Good morning, everyone. It's such a joy and a pleasure to worship with you this morning. So thank you for the privilege of opening up God's word with you and looking at what he has to say. So as was said before, I'm a chaplain in schools. I work with younger kids, so from the ages of about 5 to 10 or so. And if you've ever been around kids for about 10 seconds, you know they ask questions. And they ask good questions, and you can't get away with fobbing them off. Sometimes when an adult asks a question, you can kind of divert the answer or give a half-hearted answer, and because everyone's polite to each other, you just let it pass. Kids, however, don't get that. And if you don't answer the question properly, and they know you're not answering the question properly, they'll push you. They go, no, but... So in my couple of years of working as a chaplain with young kids, I think I've grown more in my faith than I have in the previous 20 years or so. They cause you to stop and think. And one question that I always get asked is, what does God's voice sound like? It's a great question. It's a fantastic question. What does the voice sound like of a person that created the entire universe, that is the ruler of all things? What does his voice sound like? It stumped me. How do I explain what God's voice sounds like? Psalm 19 answers that question. Because really at the heart of that question, it's about how does God communicate to me? How does God speak to me? If I can't hear an audible voice in my ears, how does God communicate with me? What does his voice sound like? Psalm 19 deals with an issue that we call natural theology. That is, what can we learn from the natural world around us about God? What are the theological ideas that we can obtain by looking at the things that are created? Let me read to you again the first couple of verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. When David was writing that psalm, you can just imagine him watching a sunrise, can't you? Sitting out on the porch of his palace and seeing the sunrise and just being overawed at what he sees. Seeing that and going, there must be a God. The sun itself is declaring to me that God is there. And the sun is telling me that God is glorious, majestic. I was planning, and I had asked God to give me a bright, shining, beautiful morning this morning so I could dramatically point out the window with the bright, shining sun and perfect blue skies. God's wisdom is greater than mine, obviously. But you know that vision, don't you? That glorious sunrise where all of the colours are shining on the clouds above, or that beautiful clear sky with just a fluffy white cloud there, and it just makes you take a breath in. It makes you go, wow. It speaks to us. And even though it doesn't have a tongue, even though we can't hear its words in our ears, it speaks to us. It speaks to our heart. It speaks to our soul. It says, you have a God and he is glorious. The image of the sun being like a bridegroom is a great image. I was thinking about it over this week, and probably today it's more apt to describe it as a bride. It's this glorious thing that hours and hours of work has gone into presenting, just like a bride. When I got married, my wife spent, I think, months planning on what she would wear and what the dress would look like and going to fitting after fitting, and I had no idea what was going on. But I saw the end result and it was glorious. It's a beautiful picture of the bride coming in through the church doors, resplendent in her gown, and the makeup and the clothes and the shoes, and everything has been done to perfection. What a great picture. or like a champion running his race, like a marathon runner completing what he's been training to do. And again, it's a glorious picture. I don't know if, I think it's somewhere in the city that they have a thing where you can race a marathon runner over like 20 meters or something. And first they have the sprinter and, you know, there's no chance of catching up to the sprinter. Like the sprinter just goes off like a gunshot. But you go, well, the marathon runner, like they've been running for 30 kilometers already. I'm surely in 20 meters I'm going to be able to out sprint a marathon runner. No way. These guys are amazing. These guys are so quick and for so long. It truly is glorious watching them do what they've trained so hard to do. And the sun is like that, like this glorious thing traversing its path. But of course, we don't stop at the sun. We don't stop at the sun and say, the sun is glorious. The sun points us to a further truth, that the one that created it is even more glorious. It's amazing to hear people who deny God cannot deny the glory of his creation. You think about people who spend time and money and effort traveling to see wonderful sights, wonderful natural sights. And you go, well, there's something more to that than just seeing water, seeing rocks. There's a glory there that people can instinctively see. Even deeply avowed atheists see the glory of creation. I'm going to read to you some quotes from two astrophysicists who make documentaries and movies for the public. It's Carl Sagan and Neil deGrasse Tyson. Both of them are very outspoken in the fact that they don't believe in God, that they believe that there is no God, that it doesn't make sense for there to be a God. But listen to these words that they speak and hear how they see the glory of God, even if they don't acknowledge it. From Carl Sagan, there is a wide, yawning black infinity. In every direction, the extension is endless. The sensation of depth is overwhelming, and the darkness is immortal. Where light exists, it is pure, blazing, fierce. But light exists almost nowhere, and the blackness itself is also pure and blazing and fierce. And another quote, science is a profound source of spirituality. When we recognize our place in an immensity of light years and in the passage of ages, when we grasp the intricacy, beauty, and subtlety of life, then that soaring feeling, that sense of elation and humility combined, is surely spiritual. And again, we are a way for the cosmos to know itself. And from Neil deGrasse Tyson, when I look up at the night sky, I know that yes, we are part of this universe. We are in this universe. But perhaps more important than both of those facts is that the universe is in us. When I reflect on that fact, I look up. Many people feel small because they are small and the universe is big. But I feel big because my atoms came from those stars. Again, there's as many atoms in a single molecule of your DNA as there are stars in the typical galaxy. We are, each of us, a little universe. And again, not only do we live among the stars live within us. Do you hear their words? Do you hear that they're talking about something beyond just a random bumping of molecules against each other? They look at the thing that they've dedicated their lives to learning and they are overawed. They, as Carl Sagan said, it's a source of spirituality. They see that there's something deeper. There's something behind it. They have no excuse. They can see it. Romans 1, of course, talks about this. What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. I just finished reading the book of Romans to my grade 5 class. We've been reading through it this term. It's been awesome. It's been so cool. But Romans has been rattling around in my head for the entire term. And so as I was reading through Psalm 19, preparing for today, bits of Romans just kept on jumping out at me. It's fascinating. And we know that Paul knew Psalm 19 when he was writing Romans. He quotes it later on, saying very much the same thing, that people are without excuse because God has made himself known to them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 18, he says that the Jewish people are without excuse because God made himself known to them. And here in Romans 1, he says the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, are without excuse because God has made himself known to them through the things that he's made, through Psalm 19. God reveals himself to us in creation. His glory is evident for us to see. Let me step aside perhaps for a little bit and encourage you to not neglect that part of God's revelation to us. I don't know about you, but I can get so immersed in a man-made, unnatural world that I don't see the natural world. I live in a house with nice clean walls and nicely architectured frame, and I drive on nice man-made roads and work in a beautiful school of man-made buildings and then drive home again and sit on the couch and watch TV, and I can go any week without stopping and looking up. A week without spending that moment looking at God's creation and letting it impact me. Let me encourage you to make that a priority for yourself, to not disconnect yourself from the natural world, but to allow yourself to receive those things that God teaches us through creation. Go on a trip somewhere. Just take 10 minutes out of your day and look up at the night sky. Make sure that you connect with what God has given us. Moving on, we look at the other side of the coin to God's revelation to us. We look at his revelation to us through his word. From verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and altogether righteous." In these verses, in verses 7 to 9, we get a glimpse of the larger Psalm 119, the gargantuan Psalm 119 that I can't remember the number of verses, well over 100, that basically proceeds like these verses, telling us how amazing God's law is, how amazing God's written word to us is. What's interesting in these verses is the difference between what is revealed to us in creation and what's revealed to us in God's special revelation through his law, through his word. The words to describe the law are interchangeable. So in verse 7, the law of the Lord is the same thing as the statutes of the Lord, and it's the same thing as the precepts of the Lord, and it's the same thing as the commands of the Lord. They're not different aspects of God's written word to us. They're different words being used to describe the same thing. And so the description of each is also interchangeable, or really it describes God's written word to us. It's perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant, it's pure, it's sure. It's interesting to then look at its effect. What does it do? It makes us, it revives our soul, gives life to our soul. It makes us wise. It gives joy. It gives light to the eyes, not literally, but it's a moral kind of sense, a way of understanding the path that we're going, seeing the things around us truly. It endures forever. It's altogether righteous. It's different to what nature tells us. Nature points us to the glory of God, points us to the invisible characteristics of God. His written word to us does point us to that as well. I mean, Psalm 19 here points us to that fact. But it goes deeper. The word transforms us. The word shapes us and changes us in a way that the natural world cannot. It develops our soul. It gives life to us. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, it edifies us. It sanctifies us. It makes us holy to God. Again, turning back to Romans chapter 1, we hear that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't written for us. We don't know that the righteous live by faith unless we're told in God's word. We can't discern that fact from the natural world. We need the word of God. And we should be clear that when Psalm 19 talks about the law, it's talking about God's written word as a whole. Of course, I mean, David can't be talking about his own psalm that he's writing now. David was in a period of time where God's written word to us wasn't fully revealed. But now we live in a time where God's written word to us is fully revealed. We have a closed canon, a closed book. This is the written word of God to us. And so where Paul talks about here the law of the Lord, it's applicable to all of Scripture, all of God's writing to us. God's glory is revealed through creation. However, it cannot teach us true wisdom. It cannot teach us that true righteousness comes only through faith in Christ. So do you want to hear the words of God? Do you want to hear God's voice speaking to you, the revelation of God? Read Scripture out loud to yourself. That's the words of God. That's the voice of God speaking to you. Truly, God's word is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. And so finally, we turn to the last section of the psalm, and it's David's reflection upon the natural world and upon the written word. They are much more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. God's word, as revealed to us in Scripture, makes us aware of sin, makes us aware of our own inadequacy. And initially, this may not sound like a great thing. Why do I want to know that? Why do I want to become aware that I'm not perfect? Why do I want to know how I fail? Well, let me take a side jump. I promise I'll get back to the point. But I'm a sci-fi lover. I love science fiction. I love all kinds of science fiction, really. But one of my favorite kind of sub-genres is the post-apocalyptic genre. And that is something cataclysmic has happened to the world and law and order in society has broken down. And really at the heart of it, it's a reflection upon the nature of humanity. That's what the post-apocalyptic genre is. It asks the question, if we strip away the niceties of society, the things that keep us within bounds, law and order, who are we? Who are we really? When the zombies have eaten everything, what's left? What are we? What are humans? And the answer isn't good. The answer isn't positive. The theme that runs through post-apocalyptic genre, the theme that makes it good, is that humans are worse than zombies. That's what it tells us. Humans are the true evil there. That's what Scripture tells us. That we are broken. Our hearts are evil. We aren't good. As Calvin would say, every part of us has been tainted. And that doesn't mean that there is no good within us. It means that we're distorted, that we're broken. And Scripture points that out to us. It's grace to us because it makes us aware that we need grace, It leads to faith. It leads to repentance. Without scripture, we don't know what we need to be sorry for. Without scripture, we don't know how broken we really are. David shows that here. In reflecting upon the law of the Lord, he says, "Forgive my hidden faults." Who can discern his own errors? "Forgive my hidden faults," he says. "Keep your servant from willful sins." He looks at the law of the Lord and it reflects back to him that he needs to repent. He needs the forgiveness of God. It points us to the fact that we need grace. As Paul says, again in Romans, through the law we become conscious of our sin. We can't live up to that standard. Without scripture as our mirror, we are unaware of our need. The book of James tells us this. It tells us that scripture is like a mirror that we look into and it reflects to us the things that we need to change. And what's interesting is that it's God working here through scripture. That Paul recognizes that scripture doesn't fix us, but that God through scripture works in our hearts. His prayer here isn't to scripture. His prayer here isn't to the law. He's not saying to the law, "Stop me from sinning." He's not saying to the law to forgive him his hidden faults. He's saying to God, "Forgive me my hidden faults." Scripture is from God. The Holy Spirit works in scripture and through scripture. We worship God. So, what should we do? We'll follow the advice of James when he wrote, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And David's prayer at the end is answered. He writes, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And we know that God answered that prayer because those words are pleasing in God's sight. He's preserved it for all generations forward. It's in his holy word that David's reflection upon what God reveals to us in nature and what God reveals to us in scripture is pleasing to God. I'm very thankful to Rhys because in the newsletter today he's got a great quote which is fantastic and it fits in so well. From the book Dangerous Calling, Confronting the Unique Challenges of Pastoral Ministry by Paul Tripp, he says, "When I daily admit how needy I am, daily meditate on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and daily feed on the restorative wisdom of his word, I am propelled to share with others the grace that I am daily receiving at the hands of my Savior." That's what David's done here, isn't it? He is taking in those things of God. He's recognizing how needy he is by reflecting on scripture, meditating on the grace that God gives us, asking for forgiveness, feeding on the restorative wisdom of the word. He says it himself. "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." His response to that is to then share it with us today. May that be us as well. May we receive from the word and then be propelled to share it. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, shaped by the Spirit through the scriptures, also be pleasing to our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.